Ruth chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah, the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again, and then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In some ways, our scripture reading this morning carries on a theme that we heard last week when we studied a portion of the book of Job. Last week, it was Job who lost everything, and his life was looking pretty dreary, and God was easy pickings for someone to blame and for his complaints. Well, today we read about a woman named Naomi, who lost everything too. Again, God is easy to blame for all of the bad things that would happen in this world and in our lives. And just as with Job, Naomi is so wrapped in her distress and in her depression that she is having a very difficult time seeing God at work in the world or in her own life. But God cannot take all the blame, and he's not out of this bleak picture that Naomi would paint either. Now, if you live for any length of time on this earth, you'll probably experience tough times too. You'll experience loss and grief. It's just part of life, I think. It's part of this broken, fallen world in which we live. And sometimes we'll go through these times that feel cold, colder and emptier even than outer space. We'll feel very alone. I think those are normal things we need to acknowledge and part of human existence. Questions come up in our minds. What is the meaning of this suffering? Why does it happen to me? And it doesn't seem to happen to other people, right? Same questions Job had. How does one survive when they're going through this time of aloneness, this emptiness, this loss, when we do lose something very important to us, this grief? The tragedies of life, especially prolonged suffering, often leave a person with those lonely feelings of emptiness. Ever been there? Ever struggled to remain faithful? Ever tempted to sin when life looks bleak? I think many of us have. Maybe all of us have at one point or another. But first, let's take a look at Naomi's emptiness this morning as we read in the scriptures. Life didn't seem to be too kind to her. Some might blame an impersonal universe, but Naomi still believes in God, that he's the one in control in all of his sovereignty. Not chance, not luck, not some impersonal force called the universe that the kids talk about these days. And that makes what she's going through probably a lot worse, knowing that God is sovereign over all. So let's walk with Naomi through this portion of her life as we begin by walking slowly through this first verse of Ruth chapter 1. Ruth 1 begins with saying a lot. In the days when the judges ruled. We stop right there. What are the days when the judges ruled? What was that time period like? It may not mean a lot to us, but it meant a lot to the original hearers of the story. For these days when the judges ruled, it was a rebellious period. God's people were turning away from God's commands, God's law. These were the days of moral and spiritual decline, where everyone did what they thought individually what was right in their own eyes. This was a rough and violent era before the age of the kings. The wild, wild west of Israel. And the judges only got morally worse until all the way through the days leading up to Samson. Samson, we usually hold up as this great hero, is actually the worst of all the judges. And so we come through to the end of Judges, and this is before the time of the kings, and we get the book called Ruth. Our walk through Naomi's life continues in verse 1, where it says, "There was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab." This is a tragedy on two counts, actually. First, there's a famine in the land, a natural disaster. Bethlehem literally means a house of bread or house of food. Well, there's no food in the house of food. There's no food in Bethlehem. So the head of Naomi's household, the breadwinner, Elimelech, decides to take his family to Moab. And this is the second tragedy, that he moves the family to Moab. Moab historically has been an enemy of Israel. They did not help the Israelites as they left Egypt and entered into the promised land. So Moab is an enemy. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, decides to take matters into his own hand. He moves to Moab. And so we have to understand, for Elimelech, to move to Moab was dangerous and somewhat shameful to move in to the land of the enemy, no matter what was going on. He walked his family right out of the promised land, going in the wrong direction, we would say. It shows a lack of trust that God will provide in the land of plenty, even as they go through a time of drought. So our walk with Naomi, it only gets worse from here on out. In quick fashion, our story tells us that Elimelech, the family breadwinner, dies. For 10 years, she had her sons and her daughters-in-law, but no grandchildren. And then we learn that her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, marry Moabite women, which was forbidden by God. Forbidden by God's law. You see, the father's apathy toward the word of God is being passed on to the sons here. They marry Orpah and Ruth, it says. And then after 10 years, we learn that they are childless and the boys die too. The story just gets worse here. But the focus of the story is squarely on Naomi and what's going on in her life. Even Elimelech in verse 3 is referred to as Naomi's husband, not the other way around, which is pretty amazing in an ancient document, right? Even Elimelech, in verse 3, a horrible, tragic situation here is shaping up in this story. So Naomi is left without her husband, without her two sons, and on top of it all, Naomi and her two daughters-in-law are living in a foreign country without extended family support, no Old Testament laws that are protecting widows and the poor. Of course, we must remember that these are the times and the cultures when having a male caretaker or living under the household of a male was very important. It meant survival in this culture. This was a dangerous and desperate situation for these women at this time and in this culture. Elimelech's family is on the brink of extinction. Naomi, Orpah, Ruth face starvation in this foreign land without males in the household. Naomi also faces old age without children, without grandchildren to care for her or to inherit the land of the family, of the father. From her point of view, there's no future, there's no hope, there's just emptiness, there's just darkness out there. What else is there for me? So there's no choice but for Naomi to return home, to go back to Judah. But I imagine it's like going back to your hometown for your 10-year high school graduation, and you're bankrupt, you're poor, and you're homeless. That 10-year reunion is not going to be very fun for you. But sometimes God opens doors and he closes others to direct our steps. And sometimes, though, the choice God leaves us is a last resort. And this seems to be like one of those no-brainer choices. Starve or be mistreated in Moab, or go back to your hometown, and maybe you'll find help from your extended family who live there. And be under the protection of the Old Testament laws that talk about caring for the poor and for the widows among you. So next, Naomi is forced to do something when there is nothing. When she's in the darkness, all alone, experiencing these bad things happening to her, she can't see far beyond her circumstances or the trouble that's going on in her life right now. She can't see beyond the grief of her many losses right then and there. She does something, though. She does something. She's forced to do something when there's nothing, or when it looks like there is nothing or ever will be nothing. She moves. She does something. So at least it looks like there's nothing but empty darkness for Naomi at this point. Naomi then tries to convince her daughters-in-law to return to their mother's house. A young widow should go back to their mother and not stay with their mother-in-law. When the women say they'll continue with Naomi, Naomi tries to use logic on them. Whoever goes with Naomi is surely doomed to her fate too, she says. They too will become old women with no husbands in a foreign land. At least back at your mother's house, they have a chance to be married again. And so she says God is against her. Stay far away. If you go with her, God will be against you too. So Orpah says, you convinced me, I'm out of here. No, I shouldn't put it that way. That's starkly. But she leaves. She does go back home to her mother, and it's very sad to leave. But in verse 14, immediately after Orpah kisses her goodbye, it says Ruth clings to her. Ruth clings to her. See, our walk with Naomi has been very sad and tragic so far. Naomi and Ruth, they shuffle into Bethlehem, emotionally empty, you can imagine, physically empty, with a future that seems oh so empty and cold. Everyone's excited to see them, but Naomi says, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant or sweet, but call me Mara, which means bitter. The Almighty has made my life bitter, she says. He has brought misfortune upon me. She blames God for her tragedy, and maybe you have too. Our world sometimes assumes that almost everything happens in life, especially happenings of nature, just happen out due to these impersonal forces of nature and just by chance. But that's not the worldview of the Bible, and neither is it Naomi's worldview. The Bible sees all things being controlled by God's sovereign, almighty hand, directly or indirectly. Bad things, one bad thing after another seems to be happening to Naomi here in her life. And it seems from what we know that these things are happening outside of her control. There's something else that we know too. We know her deceased husband and her sons were not living according to God's word. They were not following God's law. And we wonder about this all the time. Why do we have to suffer the consequences of someone else's sin? But it happens all the time. As we see someone's sin passed on to the future generations, to our children, when we're not following God's law, when we're not following his word, other people do suffer. Well, I think many of us can relate to Ruth chapter 1. It's a sad and tragic chapter. We feel for Naomi and her daughters-in-law. We're on the road with them when they weep and they're saying their goodbyes. We can visualize Orpah saying her final farewell. We can see with our mind's eye Ruth clinging to Naomi as a child would cling to a mother before she leaves the house. Many of you have been on this road before. You've lost a husband. You've lost a child. Maybe you've lost all sources of income at some point. You know what it's like. You know what this road is like. You know where Naomi is emotionally. Haven't you been there too? And even if you have not been on the exact road that Naomi was on, you certainly have been on similar roads. Haven't you been in a situation where it seems like there was no hope, no cure, no future? Haven't you felt Naomi's bone-crushing level of loneliness? Some of you here can be in a crowd of people or live in a house full of family and still feel oh so alone. Elderly shut-ins tell me they feel like the walls are closing in around them. Life can become empty sometimes, and it can feel meaningless. And sometimes the suffering we experience just seems meaningless because we can't make sense of it all. We can't put it all together. We're just created beings, right? We can't see the big picture. Many of us think God has some bigger purpose for it, but that's not always a comfort when we're right there in the middle of what we're going through. God's people usually rely on God's good character when they're forced to move in the darkness or in the emptiness, and that's a good thing. God is good. God keeps his promises. God keeps his covenant. God will get me through this. He will lead me through it. And the Hebrews had a special word for this called hesed. H-E-S-E-D. Hesed. It's loyalty, kindness, faithfulness, mercy, love, compassion, all rolled together into that one English word that we translate. We just use the word kindness. But it's all in there. Verse 8, when Naomi says to her daughters-in-law, may the Lord show you kindness, that's the word hesed, H-E-S-E-D. It's going beyond the call of duty type of loyalty and love, a faithful kindness, a one that a family member would show to someone else. A faithful kindness for the long haul, a keeping covenant, keeping contract agreements. This is a dedicated sort of love and a kindness. God has shown his people kindness, love, faithfulness. And God's people are expected to do hesed too. To go beyond the call when it comes to loyal love and commitment and kindness toward each other, family or not. It's a loyal sort of kindness, a committed sort of kindness and love. It's also very interesting that during this time of the judges, immediately after the book of Judges, we read about this extraordinary hesed done by Ruth. Who's Ruth? She's a Moabite woman, remember? An outsider. A foreigner, an alien, shows the covenant people of God, the Israelites, how it's done. A loyal love and faithfulness, a committed sort of love that doesn't change with the winds or the fads of the day. Ruth, this foreigner, is showing God's people how it's supposed to be done. So next we read of God's provision and faithfulness in the emptiness. God's provision and faithfulness in the emptiness. Even though Ruth chapter 1 is a very sad chapter, there's a hint of hope and foreshadowing of possibility there. It's always good when you're reading a book of the Bible or a passage of Scripture to ask yourself, where's the grace? Where's the grace in this passage? Well, take a look at verse 6. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she, Naomi, and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. Naomi got word that once again, God was providing food. There was food in the house of food. There was bread in Bethlehem once again. The famine was over. God was providing food. And then if we take a look at that last verse, 22, it confirms God's grace. It says that Naomi and Ruth arrive in Bethlehem when? During the time of the barley harvest. So if chapter 1 was the first act of a play, then that last verse would hint at, would point to grace, and it would point to a hopeful act 2 of what's to come as they come into Bethlehem during a time of harvest. God is providing for the destitute Naomi and Ruth. God has not abandoned them. Her move in the darkness led her to a place of provision, a place of finding food and provision there. Even in the midst of the pain, even in the midst of the suffering and loneliness, God's sovereignty was working to bring Naomi back home and to provide for her. God is faithful, even in the emptiness, even in the darkness. God is providing for them. And God is providing and preparing for something great to happen in the future there in Bethlehem too, as we all know. God has not left Naomi completely alone and destitute. Her eyes are covered with grief. She cannot see anything else. Remarriage seems to be the only way of salvation or hope, but she doesn't have a lot of hope for that either. Her journey into the depths has made her very self-centered and me-focused, though. All she sees is what she doesn't have, and not what God has. She says, the Almighty has made my life very bitter. The Lord has brought me back empty, she says. The Lord has afflicted me and brought misfortune upon me. Me, 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 she says. She's so self-absorbed and self-pity and grief here. Like Job, she cannot see beyond the present circumstances. Her bitter circumstances are making her a bitter person, though. God will have to show her that he is not constrained, that God is not constrained by things like natural disasters, nor culture's proclivities for like a male-dominated culture, nor the sinful act of people. God can and does work through, in and above and around these things to accomplish God's purposes for his world and in our lives. God's working on a bigger picture that Naomi can't see right now as she's going through this struggle. God has not left Naomi completely alone and destitute. What is Ruth? Chopped liver? God has provided her a friend and companion to go with her in life. If it wasn't for Ruth, Naomi would have starved to death. Ruth clings to her, showing her that she is leaving home and family and country and gods in order to be with Naomi to the end, whatever that end happens to be. Ruth is the Samwise Gamgee of Lord of the Rings. She's a loyal, a faithful, a committed friend, no matter what happens. She proclaims her faith in the God of Israel, and she's willing to let whatever be will be, as she does Hesed. She goes above and beyond any expectations for a daughter-in-law, and she shows this loving kindness toward Naomi. She clings to Naomi and says in verses 16 and 17, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I'll be buried. Ruth goes beyond the covenant agreement in loyal love and generosity toward Naomi. This foreigner shows the Israelites how it's done. Naomi's not alone. She's not empty. Ruth journeys with her. Ruth journeys with her in the darkness, in the emptiness. She's committed herself to be that loyal friend. Isn't it wonderful when God provides a good friend to walk with us, especially when we're in the darkness? Who's your Ruth? Who's your Samwise Gamgee? Who are you going to call when your spouse dies? Who's going to sit with you? Who's going to pray with you? Are you a Ruth for someone else? A committed, a loyal friend? Can you commit to caring for someone else who cannot give anything back and is maybe pushing you away, but you know they need someone? Now, close readers of the Bible will remember that Ruth shows up again later on in the Bible, in the family tree of Jesus, in the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Who would have thought that a desperate outsider with little worth in a male-dominated culture in lonely and desperate straits would be memorialized in the Savior's lineage? And there, in that place of bread and barley, in the town of Bethlehem, the Savior is born one day. As Naomi and Ruth shuffle out of their emptiness and into their fullness, into the town of Bethlehem, we can hear the distant cry of one born in a manger to save the world. Today at the communion table, we remember, we believe in God's amazing love and kindness, his hesed that was shown to us through his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, who walks with us in our emptiness, who guides us through our darkness, and who died and rose again to forgive us of sins and to give us eternal life. God's grace shines in the darkness. He fills the emptiness. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we've heard your calling to do hesed this morning, to show committed, loyal love and kindness to each other. Give us eyes of compassion, O Lord, compassion and love as we look at others today, that we may see the point of their need. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus, who sticks closer than a brother or sister. We thank you, Lord, for friends who come alongside of us, to counsel us, to comfort us when needed, to challenge us, to bring us comfort and joy. Bless us today with your presence at this table, where we set aside the very common elements of bread and juice for a very special purpose. To you be all the glory, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit is one God, now and evermore. Amen.